started this morning and start with prayer requests. I have my own. My wife is home in bed, can barely talk, barely do anything. Her asthma's just tearing her up today. Well, it's been this way for since Tuesday or Wednesday. So she's, yeah, probably. I mean, that's usually if she gets sick, that's what it's from. It just messes her up. So anybody else? Yeah, I bet. It's kind of like cortisone shots. They only last for so long. You feel great, and then all of a sudden you're... Yeah. Yeah, I know. That's why I try not to complain about mine too much. Cause, yeah. Anybody else? I know we all have family members we're praying for and health issues all around and loved ones that aren't saved. And I mean, just try to remember during the week to pray for the body, you know. It's always going to be an ongoing issue until Christ returns. Blaine, you want to open us in prayer? Amen. Well, even though this is not as long passage as the others have been, there's a lot in here. And you go online, you can find a lot of different pastors preaching on this parable or these verses. So what I did was I'm taking a little bit from a lot of different men. So I'd ask you, hold off saying anything until the end because I'll get distracted and lose my train of thought. Okay. I'm pretty sure I'll be done early enough that we can, if you have something you want to say, you'll be able to say it. Because I'm going to try not to, you know, beat a dead horse, but, and there is just so much in here, even with writing it all down, I know I'm going to miss a lot. And I'm going to do things a little differently this morning. I'm going to read myself because the way I've set this up and the way all these things came at me, it'd be better if I just read a little bit at a time and talk about it. Okay. or I may read the passage and then go back and do a little bit. It just depends on how how I've written this down, because it, like I said, there's a lot in here, and there's hours of sermons on this passage. And these two, actually, just on the four verses of Mary and Martha, R.C. Sproul had a 35-minute sermon on it. And it was good. I mean, you know, don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying there's just a lot in here. And I'm going to try to just hit the highlights, and anything I miss, y'all can bring up afterwards. I have to say this, I've been grateful for this study to be able to, I mostly relied on Matthew Henry and R.C. Sproul on this, but there's just a ton of other great men out there that, you know. And the one thing I noticed I haven't brought up yet, but is every time R.C. Sproul reads a passage and preaches on something, he makes a clear point of telling you, this is God's word. Don't take it lightly. Don't look at it as this is just Christ teaching his disciples or teaching the crowds. This is for us. This is God's word. We need to be really careful. And I'm guilty of it, of just reading over passages and just going, oh, that's interesting, without really digging into it and finding out what is the Holy Spirit trying to say to us. And how all the Gospels, they all match. Not all of this stuff is put in chronological order. And there's a reason for that. And when I first was studying this, because we didn't really go over Jesus rejoicing in the Father's will after the 72 return, we didn't really get into that, and I just was taking that as a separate deal until I'm studying this. And there's a reason that it's put packed in there between the 72 coming back and rejoicing over the things that were done, and then going on to this parable of the Good Samaritan, which is, Matthew Henry points out, it may not have been a parable. This kind of thing happened a lot between Jerusalem and Jericho. There was a lot of stuff going on with people being robbed, and even though it was only a few miles, this isn't the Old Testament Jericho, this is a New Testament Jericho, which was an oasis that's just a few miles from Jerusalem. But there's a lot of places for bandits to hide and, you know, attack, and if you were traveling alone, you really were going at your own risk. So anyways, I'm going to go ahead and read the few verses here about Jesus rejoicing in the Father's will. And I want you to be thinking about the fact that he's talking to his disciples, but we know from passage after passage that there are scribes and Pharisees mixed in there with his disciples trying to trip him up, which comes up right after he does this. So think about what Christ is saying in here and who he's saying it to. Because there's a reason why that lawyer or scribe jumps up right after he's done to test Christ. So think about that for a minute while I read this. He goes, in that same hour, and this is after they've talked about coming back and the, you know, healing the sick and the demons falling. And the other thing about this is the fact that it relates into Mary and Martha, because these 72 were sent out to go where Christ was going to be visiting. And so that's going to relate when we get back into Mary and Martha. So anyways, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Now here we have a clear picture of the triune God. Okay, you have Christ rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit, to his Heavenly Father. Because in that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Who is he talking about here? Wise and understanding. Who do the people consider the wisest and understanding but the scribes and the Pharisees? So he's talking about them. He says that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children, who he's talking about as disciples now. Those that are following him. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father. Again, it's still a backhanded slap at the scribes and Pharisees, because what have they done? They've denied him the whole time. Except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. All right, there you go. I mean, you can't be clearer in these few verses. This is the gospel right here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's going to be revealed to whom he wills. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that have seen what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." What's he talking about? The kingdom of God. He's talking about the new covenant that's going to happen when he's gone. Yes, all the prophets and the kings, not all the kings, but the prophets and some kings, look forward to the Messiah, to the day of Christ. And so, you know, one of the reasons, you know, that Christ did all this was because if you go back to Matthew 12:7, you know, when they're giving Jesus' disciples, you know, a hard time about just plucking some ears of corn to eat while they're, or wheat, whatever grain, while they were walking through the fields because they're hungry, what does Christ say to them? The problem is, you don't understand what God desires. He desires mercy over sacrifice. And then you say, well, that's wrong, because God desired sacrifice. Well, if you read through the whole history of the Old Testament, they were screwing up the sacrifices. I just got through with Malachi, and they're like, the priests are like, well, what are you talking about? We sacrifice, we perform all the rituals, we have all the feasts, we do everything. And Malachi says, no. You're bringing lame and blind sacrifices, which you were directly told not to do, and you're saving out the best and you're giving it to the governor so that you can be on his good side. He said, you wouldn't give these things to the officials, these lame and blind animals, but yet you come in and sacrifice them to God. So this whole, you know, and this guy just steps right into it, this scribe. He steps right into what's going on, because they don't think of themselves as wrong. They think of themselves as, we're godly men. And it's going to show that when he starts talking. He thinks he knows so much that he can sit there and trap Christ. Entrap him with a question. Because like the priests and the Levites of old, the shepherds of the Jewish community, they rejected the Son. They're going to kill him eventually. Just like the priests of old. So, like I said, you know, it's called a parable. But as Matthew Henry pointed out, and I believe R.C. Sproul did as well, this probably could have been something that had just happened not too long ago. And so we're going to see this same situation playing out again and again with the priests and the Levites, the scribes, the rulers are all not shepherding the people, not having mercy on the people. Caring more about themselves or whatever they got to do that's more important, not wanting to be able to touch the common man. And behold, a lawyer or a scribe stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, as Matthew Henry pointed out, there was nothing wrong with that question because everybody should be asking that question. Everybody should be coming to the Lord in prayer. What do I need to do, Father? I don't want to be the guy at the end of time saying, Lord, Lord, I did all this in your name, and having Christ say, I never knew you. So the question is good, but not the way he does it. Because he's coming at Christ with an arrogant attitude, knowing the answer, because he's going to give the answer, but thinking he's already fulfilled all that. So he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he said to them, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So he answers correctly. He knows the answer to the question. And Christ says, you've answered correctly. Christ is being generous here. He knows a man's heart. But he says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you shall live. Now realize he's not just teaching this man. He's also teaching all of his disciples that are around him. And this next half, when he does all this, is going to be another teaching to his disciples. Because just a few chapters earlier, we had James and John wanting to call down fire and destroy all the Samaritans, didn't we? Or whatever else, they had that same racism, nationalism, bias against anybody that was outside of the Holy Land. Anybody that wasn't a true, full-blooded Jew. And we're going to see this clearly. And so here's where he shows his heart. Instead of when Christ said, do this and you shall live, he knew right then that he didn't love the Lord God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind. He knew he didn't do that, but he felt like he did the second part. You know, his neighbor. But again, his neighbor in his mind was a Jew. It was never a Samaritan. It was never an Arab. It was never an Egyptian. It was never anybody outside that. So instead of repenting right there about, hey, this guy understands me, he switches the subject. Because he's like, I take care of my neighbor. I'm a good guy. But he asks the wrong question to the wrong man. So he says, desiring to justify himself, he says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Well, now we get into Christ is going to answer him about who's neighbor, but he's also going to attack. In what they call a passive-aggressive way, he's going to attack the shepherds of the Jews, which included this guy as well. And so he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him, beat him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. This isn't the first time that Christ has shown how faulty they are. If we go back to Matthew 23, Matthew 23 is where Christ openly attacks them and shows them their sin. This is where you have the woes to the scribes and the Pharisees. And pretty much this whole chapter, he is just telling the truth about them. I'm just going to read a couple verses. So he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, which means they just think that whatever they say is law. He goes, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Okay? Here you have a guy. He's been beaten, robbed. He's a Jewish man. He's not a Gentile. But the priests and Levite are unwilling to lift a hand, take time out of their day or their busy schedule, and help this man. They do all their deeds, because this is a lonely road at times, okay? They do all their deeds to be seen by others. So if the priest or the Levite had picked this guy up, nobody would have been there to what? Woohoo! For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor and feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. So what's he teaching his disciples? Last shall be first. The least among you. You're all brothers. You're supposed to build each other up and help, not lord it over each other. This is a way of Christ calling his disciples to humbleness. It says, why? Because whoever himself will be humbled, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And then he goes into the woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would to go in. And there's a bunch more. I mean, it just goes on and on. And he's not lying, but he is exposing them to the truth. So this guy has been around a lot following Christ, like a lot of them trying to trap him. He's probably heard all this already. And Christ bringing this up, that a priest and Levi walked on the other side, he's exposing him to the fact that he doesn't love the Lord as God. And now he's going to show him, you don't even love your neighbor. Because it gets worse. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Now here's a Samaritan that's probably been abused most of his life by Jewish community. And yet he has compassion on this man. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So he picks the guy up, he binds his wounds. You know, what we know, oil and vinegar were used, or oil and wine, either one, were used to treat wounds back then. We know they have healing properties. So if you were on a journey, you always carried, that was your medicine kit. You carried extra oil and wine in case you got cut and all that. It would help prevent from getting infection. So not only does he carry the guy to the inn, he doesn't just drop the man off. But he spends the whole day there at the inn, because remember, Jericho is only a few miles from Jerusalem. So it didn't take him that long to get to the inn, but he spends that whole day with that man, making sure that he's okay. And then the next day, he takes out 2 denarii and gives it to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Well, he basically gave the innkeeper 2 days' wages, because whatever trip he was on, he was going to be gone for a few days. So he wanted to make sure this man was taken care of and not left alone where he would die. He was probably, he was left half dead, so somebody needed to come in there and give him something to drink and some food to eat and maybe change his bandages. So he gives this man money in advance to make sure that he has no excuse for not taking care of him. Just take care of him, whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So then Christ asks the pointed question. So which one of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? The man was so egotistical and self-centered, he couldn't even say the Samaritan. All he could say was the one who showed him mercy. And remember, again, he's not just teaching this guy, you know, and putting it back in his face. He's teaching his own disciples. Everyone is your neighbor. How many times, again, this goes back to how Holy Spirit works through all this. What did Christ say? Love your enemy. Well, who did the Jews consider their enemy? Mostly the Samaritans, because they were the closest ones by him. He's teaching his disciples and his apostles at the same time, so that they still ended up having problems, because we know from Galatians that Paul had to confront Peter. Even though Peter understood it, he still struggled with it. It was an ingrained thing in their whole way of thinking. The Samaritans are no good. Because in that Jewish society, a Jew may not just go out and kill a Samaritan offhand, but he would never stop somebody from killing a Samaritan. And a Samaritan, even if he was defending himself, would be put to death if he killed a Jew. Kind of reminds you of the racism in just about every country, including this one, where we put the value of certain people because of the color of their skin, or they don't look like us, or they're different. We undervalue them. And that's what this guy's doing. Goes back to, you don't understand what God wants from you. You don't understand what the Father wants from you. He wants mercy. He wants you to value everybody, love your enemy, do good to those that persecute you. Love the Romans. You hate them. And this is what, like the third or fourth time that Christ has used somebody. You have the Roman centurion, you have the woman at the well, where Christ is trying to get it through their thick heads. They're created by God the Father. They are of value. You cannot look down on them. And so he tells them, go and do likewise. So he's told him, basically, I've told you. You wanted to justify yourself, then go out and love everybody and treat them all equally. Treat them the way they should be treated. So I know there's a lot more to this, but like I said, there was a lot for me to try to remember, and so I was just trying to get the best of it that I could. Like I said, I'll be done in a few minutes, and I'm sure somebody's got a different point to make, but I want to move on because this is my last week, and I want to make sure I get all of it. So now we come They're heading into Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And he's already sent people out ahead, so keep in mind, most likely Mary and Martha, because whenever he was near Jerusalem, he stayed with them. We know from John that this was a family that he was close to, that he loved, that loved him. And we also know from when he raises Lazarus, we know that both Mary and Martha understand who he is, that he is the Messiah. They both make that claim. Most likely, because he's probably got at least most of his apostles with him, that this was a family that was well off to be able to entertain that many people and to be able to stay at their house. So keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit is leading us in this direction. So now when they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, which we know is the Bethany. I think it was Bethany, wasn't it? Yeah. Bethany was where they were from. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Mary was distracted with much serving. Now listen to what he says, with much serving. Not with just serving. But Martha's going over the top. Okay. This is her Lord. This is the Messiah. This guy is important to them. Okay. He's the one. And so she's fussing. And it was part of the tradition back then to make a big fuss over somebody that was important. Now, most likely Mary, because they knew Christ was coming, most likely Mary had already helped Martha with the preparations. But Martha's going the extra mile. So Mary is listening at the Lord's feet. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, Lord. She calls him Lord. She knows who he is. Now she's going to correct him. How often do we do that? Lord? Come on. You're not doing your job. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. First, she's got to point out how wrong Mary is. Now she's pointing out how wrong the Lord is. Why aren't you doing the right thing, Lord? Lord, you're not doing the right thing. Tell her then to help me. Now listen to how Jesus answers her. He goes, Martha, Martha. And we know, and I didn't know this, but thanks be to, different teachers. We know that when somebody is called twice, it is a term of endearment. It is a very soft term. It's love. There's love there. He's not just, hey, Martha, Martha. He's not picking on her. He's calming her down. He's calling her in love. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. She's worried too much about putting on a good show. She's worried too much about, do we have enough wine? Or does everybody have enough food? The preparations have already been made. He says, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Again, not only is the Holy Spirit teaching her, but he's teaching us. There's nothing wrong, as R.C. Sproul said, there's never anything wrong with serving. But when it gets to the point where it interferes with hearing what God has to say to us, then it's wrong. He's saying what you're doing is right, but you're taking it too far. The good thing for you to do right now, Martha, is to stop all this. Dishes will get cleared. People will eat. Everything will be fine. But I don't have much time left with y'all. I'm going to be leaving soon. The best thing for you to do, Martha, is to chill, as we say. Relax. And come here and listen to what I have to say. That's the best thing that can happen in your life right now. Because he already knew all the stuff that was coming. The pain that was going to hit him. I mean, you love somebody, they die. There's a lot of pain there. Including her own brother, which I don't believe has happened yet. And we know from their confessions that they knew who Christ was. They believed he was the Messiah. So at this point, Martha knows he's the Messiah. But she's let herself be distracted with serving. Again, which is a good thing. But when Christ is speaking, that's the best thing. Stop what you're doing. And so I hope if you got anything out of these last 8 weeks, 9 weeks since we skipped last week, take your time when you're studying the Word and go back and read all the Gospels on each passage. Because the Holy Spirit put all these together and arranged them in certain ways for a reason. We get distracted because we have titles on here. And so we think there's separation here and there. No. That's man-made to just help you understand which direction you're going in. Okay? And it's a good thing. But if it distracts you from understanding that the Holy Spirit is working and weaving through all this to teach you something, then it's not the best thing. And again, as I'll always say, you know, Christ said earlier when he told the seven, you know, the ones that return from what they are doing, how kings and prophets have looked forward to seeing what you see. Well, how much more, according to Hebrews, how much more should we be excited about this? Not only do we have the scriptures that have been preserved all this time, but we have learned men that have had the time to study and dissect these more than we do. That's been their job. And they're able to put this stuff in the commentaries for us to help us better understand what we're looking at. Because on my own, with the work schedule I have and the family and all that stuff, I don't have time to study the scriptures as much as I want to. I definitely don't have as much time as a scholar does. But this stuff is all here. And we have 2,000 years later, we have commentaries. And as much as you may think YouTube's a bad thing, and in some ways it is, you have a lot of stuff out there. Digitally, on the web, all that stuff, if you use it correctly, to enhance your knowledge of God. So, we got 5 minutes. Anybody have anything to say? Because you got 5 minutes. Because we have to stop at a quarter after so Leo can get this stuff where it needs to go.
That the priest and the Levite, to touch the man would have made them dirty.
No, if he was dead, it would have made them ceremonial unclean. Only for the day. They could have gone. See, there's different levels of uncleanness. And I believe even if they, but it was still their job.
That part was that while they, I was thinking that they were only thinking of the not being unclean, not thinking, well, it's worth it to save this man, to help this man.
Right.
Be a little off kilter over here to do the right thing here, but that wasn't worth it.
it goes back to the way they were trained and the way they believed. They didn't understand mercy. They didn't understand, as much as it was pointed out in the Old Testament, and I know they had to have read the Old Testament prophets, where they chastised the shepherds of the, which were the priests, Levite, the whole Levite community, where they chastised them over and over and over again for not doing, you know, they would get lazy. Guy bring in a sacrifice. Well, he's got a bad leg. It's okay. We're going to go ahead and sacrifice it. They were teaching the people the wrong things. Even the Samaritans, who understood, because we studied this back in 2 Kings, where when they hauled off the Jews, and they had this Samaritan community, was a bunch of mixed races, and they were worshiping false gods, and the Lord sent lions in there. What did they do? They took one of these crappy priests that wasn't doing the right thing anyways and sent him back in there. But at least, you know, hundreds of years later, they had a knowledge of who the true God was. They just worshiping him wrong. But there was no difference between the Jewish community and the Samaritans, because they were still worshiping God wrong. Christ had to go in there and clean the temple out twice, because it was supposed to be a house of prayer and teaching, and it was a den of thieves. So, you know, Christ, that's why he goes after them in Matthew, where he's woe to them and calling them hypocrites. Because they were just following this ceremonial law that they made up over and over again and placing the burdens on the people. Hey, you need to do this, you need to do that. You know? If you pull an apple out of the ground, pick an apple off the ground, you need to cut off a tenth of it, and, you know, and whatever. Just stupid stuff. But it had nothing to do with mercy. It had nothing to do with the people. It had nothing to do with shepherding them and actually leading them to God. Which is why Christ just, tore them up. That's why they hated him. Because he was exposing them for who they really were. And that's why we got to be careful today. If we're going to teach this stuff, we better teach it right. It scares me to be an elder. I don't really want to be an elder because I'm scared. Because what does James say? We're going to be held more accountable. If I teach you guys something wrong on purpose, or because I haven't studied and I'm just giving you my opinion on stuff, I'm in trouble. That's why it scares me. I know I don't do a good enough job as an elder. I get too distracted because of work and family and all that stuff. It's hard. If you desire to do it, it's a good thing, but you need to do it right. Anybody that comes up here, stands up here and teaches, needs to be doing it right, or you're going to stand in judgment for it. All right, it's quarter after. We got it. Thank you. I enjoy it. I didn't at first. I just really, because I don't like standing in front of people. But you know what helps? I'll give you a little clue. You see this right here? These glasses? I'm nearsighted. I can't tell if you're making fun of me, if you're laughing at me, sticking your tongue out. I can see y'all, but it makes it a whole lot easier. I don't have that laser focused vision. Yeah, it's all good. Philip, you want to close this real quick?
Thank you, Lord, that you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we thank you that you have chosen to make yourself and your will known to us. Father, we ask that you would use this study this morning. Change us. Teach us what it means to desire mercy and not sacrifice. Lord, teach us to love our neighbors and to love our enemies. And we ask that you would do this work in us that only that you can do. Lord, as we leave this time of study together, we go into the worship service. We ask that you would quiet our hearts, quiet our minds. Lord, give us the ability to focus on you, to worship you rightly, to worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, thank you for Rick and his teaching. And we ask that you would help him, help his family. Lord, as Sonny's preparing to lead us over the next 8 weeks, we ask that you pour out your grace upon him. Lord, give his body strength so he can prepare. We'll give you all the praise and glory. In Christ's name.